I'm not sure if that's me or not. Well, thank you all for coming today for this very special day. And the question we want to ask is, how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? That's the big question, is it? Isn't it? How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? But if that's the question, there's also a problem, because I'd rather say different, but the truth is the Bible doesn't give us a neat, concise formula for how to be filled with the Spirit. Why not? I wonder if it's because the new believers in the early church didn't have to know. It had already happened. They saw the Holy Spirit in the lives of others. They experienced it themselves. It was our famous Alliance pastor by the name of Dr. A.W. Tozer, many of you know that name, who said this: the Spirit-filled life is not a special, deluxe version of Christianity. It's a part and parcel of the total plan for God and His people. In other words, these early Christians, they didn't have to be told how, because they knew that being filled with the Holy Spirit was the norm, and not to be filled was the exception. But today, the norm is to live low-level Christianity, and the exception is to live the Spirit-filled life. There's another reason why I think the Bible doesn't provide us a concise formula of being filled with the Holy Spirit, as if we can squeeze God into a small box and tie a bow around it. It's because there's mystery involved in it. The Holy Spirit is mysterious. Jesus said as much in John chapter 3. When he spoke of the wind being like the Spirit, you don't know where it comes from and you don't know where it's going. But while the Spirit is mysterious, yet if we look at all the Scripture of the Old Testament and the New Testament and we gather the information, we have a wealth of knowledge enough to not only inform but transform our lives. As I mentioned, this is part 3 of our Holy Spirit series, and this is part and parcel of yesterday's Holy Spirit seminar. And as I mentioned last week, the verse that sticks out in our minds is perhaps Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, which says, "Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Be filled. It's not an option for us to consider. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Be filled. And if the believer chooses not to be filled, then I'm holding God at bay and I'm refusing to let Him pour out the blessings He has for me and wants me to experience. Well, before we ask the question, what is the Spirit, this filling of the Spirit, perhaps we need to ask the question, what is it not? You've all watched detective movies or detective series on television. And I have a few favorites. Most of them are from England on PBS. But they all have basically the same plot. Before you discover the culprit at the end, which is always the one you expected least, but before you discover that person, you have to eliminate a whole bunch of suspects. And to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to know what it is to be filled with the Spirit, let's discover what it's not. Well, the first thing is this: it's not perfection. No matter how much of the Spirit we have in our life, we'll never be perfect this side of heaven as much as we wish otherwise. We're not perfect. Now, sanctification is another word that means, in essence, to be filled with the Spirit or to be holy. But notice that in a certain verse in Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul puts the word sanctification and blameless all in one sentence, because there may be a difference between being blameless and being perfect. It says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. Now, what is the difference between perfection and blameless? Just imagine an elderly man. He's 80 years of age. And perhaps he's using a cane, but he walks over to a desk that's in his home and he pulls open a drawer and he rummages through and finds what he's looking for. It's a letter. And he brings out the envelope and he takes the letter out, and you can see that it's been folded and unfolded probably hundreds and hundreds of times. And he takes the letter and he reads it, and it says this in crayons. It says, Daddy, I wrote this myself. I love you, Daddy. And my baby sister sends her love too. Now, that daughter is now 60 years of age, and she has a daughter, and in fact, she has a granddaughter, but that daughter still loves her daddy. Now, when she was young, she said she wrote that letter. She didn't. She really printed it in crayon, and there wasn't one single line that was perfect and squiggly instead. And some letters were big and some were small. And some words were misspelled. Maybe she spelled daddy D-A-D-Y or love L-U-V. Perhaps there was an N that was backwards. Was it perfect? Of course not. But the sentiment and the love was blameless. And I think that's like us when we're filled with the Spirit and trying in our own way and filled with Him to live the holy life. We're not perfect. But God looks down at you and smiles and says, I see you as blameless. Well, what else is the Spirit's filling not? It's not something we achieve on our own strength. I can't do it. I need help. And in the Bible, sometimes the Holy Spirit is called the Helper. And that's what we need. He has the power. Did you notice that in Karen's reading of the Scripture, three times the word power occurred, speaking of the Spirit? For instance, verse 16, this is of Ephesians. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And then in verse 20, now unto him who's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that works within us. We don't have the power, but he does. So we can't achieve it on our own strength. And another thing that the Holy Spirit filling is not, it's not restricted to a few Christians, not to just the so-called elite Christians, but for every Christian. Acts chapter 2 gives us that marvelous description of the birthday of the Holy Church, of when the Holy Spirit was poured out and came upon the 120 believers in the upper room, and it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Peter going out and preaching to a crowd of thousands and thousands, he said this, repent and believe, all of you, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Well, another thing that the Holy Spirit is it's not defined by an emotional experience. It's not defined by some dramatic experience. Most times, we simply receive it by faith. Now, someone has said this, the Holy Spirit is not given to you that you might have a great emotional experience, but that you might live a holy life and be fruitful in your witness of Christ. So he says, whether or not you have an emotional experience, that's not the issue. It's not by feelings, it's by faith. Now, some people do have feelings. Sometimes they're overwhelmed by their sins being forgiven. Love is a feeling. Joy is a feeling. Peace is a feeling. And sometimes that happens at the moment of our spiritual feeling. And sometimes some people have an almost tangible experience. They can feel it. A number of people have told me it's like a fire that's coming down from the top of their head. Some have said, when their hand raised, it's like a fire that coursed through their body. There was a famous preacher by the name of Charles Grandison Finney, one of the great beginners of the revival movements that swept over the United States. And he described this feeling as waves and waves of liquid love pouring over him. I remember being at a certain meeting in London, Ontario, and there was a special guest preacher, and it was held not in a church, but in a hockey rink where the London Knights used to play. It's my hometown hockey. And the place was absolutely filled with people, and so was the area where the rink was. And in the middle of this person's message on the Holy Spirit, I don't even remember anything she was talking about. I just felt this fire like electricity going through me. And my dear friend who led me to Christ a number of years or so ago, and I turned to her and said, Kathy, did you just feel that? And she said, yes. And at that very moment, the preacher said, even now the Holy Spirit is flooding through this auditorium. And she stopped her message at that moment, halfway through, and just gave the altar call. And so many came forward for healing. It was a service on healing through Christ. But those kinds of experiences are rare, and they're not the norm. They usually happen to people who are not seeking it and not expecting it. The normal experience is just by faith. Right now, you cannot feel your human spirit that's inside of you. But if it wasn't there, you'd be dead. And sometimes you cannot feel, almost always you cannot feel the Holy Spirit within you, but you know it's there by the life of God that's within you. We're not saved by works, we're saved by faith through grace, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit through faith and not feeling. Well, there's another thing the Spirit's filling is not. It's not a once and for all experience. We said last week as we looked at the scripture, be filled with the Holy Spirit, that in the original language it means be filled and keep being filled and being filled again. It's an ongoing, continuous process. And then there's another thing that the filling of the Holy Spirit is not. And listen carefully, because this is where people are so confused. Listen carefully. The filling of the Spirit is not receiving the Spirit for the first time. Let me say that again. The experience of the filling of the Spirit is not receiving the Holy Spirit for the first time. But you say, wait a minute, Henry. I thought we were saved at one point and then filled with the Holy Spirit another. time. And that I don't have the Spirit when I'm saved, but then that Spirit comes on me and I receive it. Well, sometimes we speak in that kind of lingo, but technically and in reality, the moment you are born again, the moment you're saved, the moment you repent of and believe in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes into you, not in part, but in whole. Jesus talks to a man by the name of Nicodemus, who's a scholar in theological things, and he says, you must be born again. And then he goes on to qualify what it means to be born again, and he says, truly I say to you, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. In the Bible it says, Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. And he comes into our heart, as we said last week, in the person of Jesus Christ, who indwells us. But there's a difference between being indwelt than being infilled. It's not that we need more of the Spirit, but that he needs more of us. That has been famously said. Years ago, I heard a speaker by the name of Bill Bright. Some of you know that name, as he was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ that ultimately changed its name to be Power to Change. And some of you know that. He was the one who wrote the Four Spiritual Laws. And he used to give this same illustration all over the world, and I heard him say it. And it's about something that happened in West Texas. There was a famous oil field known as Yates Pool. And during the Depression, this field was a sheep ranch owned by a man by the name of Yates. And Yates didn't have enough money to even pay the bank the interest. And for years and years, because it was the Great Depression, he always worried, how am I going to feed my family? How am I going to get through? And so he went on what they called in those days subsidy, government support. And day after day, as he grazed his sheep over those rolling western hills, he was in doubt and troubled. How can I possibly pay these bills? And then a seismographic crew from an oil company came and said, Mr. Yates, we want to explore and see if there's oil on your land. And so they dug 500 feet, nothing, and 1,000 feet, nothing. And then at 1,115 feet, they struck oil. And it was a gusher. The first well came in at 80,000 barrels per day. And some of the subsequent wells on his property were twice as large. And 30 years after that initial discovery, the government did an estimate, and they believed that it could still pump 125,000 barrels a day. And Mr. Yates owned it all when he bought the property. He owned the mineral rights and the oil rights. He was in poverty, but he was a multi-millionaire and didn't know it. And that's like the Holy Spirit. That's like the Holy Spirit. I may have to take this off. Is that what I should do? No? Okay. We'll try again. That's like you and us. We have, you know, in the Bible it says that the devil is the god of the air. And I sometimes wonder, when you really start to preach something important, the microphone always goes off. Let me take this off. And within
us and we're to glorify him. And therefore, if I'm filled with the Spirit, the Bible says, Jesus says, I'm abiding in him and he in me. And so I can live a fruitful life. I can walk in his Spirit even as the Spirit is in the light. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses me, according to the Bible, of all unrighteousness. And it also means that we're controlled by Jesus Christ. The filling means to be controlled. And when we're controlled by Christ, it doesn't mean that I become a robot and I'm empowered around with no will. It means that when I walk around, when you walk around, Christ is walking around and talking through you because he lives in you. Now, many of us are very afraid of being controlled by someone else. But here's the thing, when we give ourselves to Christ, when we surrender totally to Christ, we find out we're more free than we've ever been before. It's to be filled with Christ, be controlled by Christ. And then how are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Again, there's no neat package. But to summarize some of the themes that are in the Bible, it might sound like this. We're filled by faith. We surrender and we yield ourselves to him. We're filled by faith and then we confess our sin. Every known sin, we go through them and we pray. And sometimes the Lord has to reveal sins that we have that we didn't even know about. Because the Holy Spirit, according to the gospel, convicts us of sin. And 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. So pray that God might take the blinders off and you might see the sin that's really there. And probably pride is one of those sins. And I don't need to go through the list. You already know what sin that the Lord is convicting you of. And then also there's repentance. And repentance just doesn't mean, Lord, forgive me, but it means, Lord, help me to quit and turn me around in a new direction. And then we're to offer ourselves to God. The word offer sometimes is translated yield. Yield yourselves to God. I can't control myself and be controlled by the Holy Spirit at the same time. And if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I can't control. I have to let him be in control and not me. In other words, we have to abdicate and get down off the throne where we are and crown Jesus Christ instead. They say that the essence of sin is self-will, placing ourselves at the center of our lives instead of Jesus. Someone wrote these words, and I don't remember who. I copied it down, but I forgot the reference or lost it. Not yielding to God, the worldly believer is usually a miserable person. Even more miserable than the non-Christian, he is in a period of stunted spiritual growth because in confessing and not confessing and repenting of his sins, by faith, he's living low-level Christianity. We need to come to him in faith and confession and repentance. Now, the only other question is this. Why wouldn't you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit right now? And there must be a reason if you're saying no, because it takes so much energy to refuse God and keep him at bay. So what are the reasons? One might be that you love your sin and hate it at the same time. And we need to give that to Christ. Another one is fear. We're afraid what will happen if the Holy Spirit comes in fullness to us. Will something weird and wonderful happen to us that we're afraid of? We're afraid of letting someone else control us. Just imagine you're a parent and you have a little child, and that child says to you, "Daddy, I love you so much. I'm going to obey everything you say for the rest of my life." What would that parent do? Would that parent say, "I've been waiting for you to say that. Now I've got you just where I want you. You'll never, never be happy again." Of course not. That dad or mom just gives them a hug and says, "Thank you for that symbol of your love and affection for me, and I love you too." In giving ourselves to Christ, you have nothing to be afraid of. Nothing at all. So what's holding you back? I'm going to ask the worship team to come now and sing us to Christ.